All right. Last Sunday, Pastor Rob introduced this three-week series that we're going to do on the first Christmas. It's subtitled Into the Darkness. His message was then subtitled The Silence. And my message today is going to be entitled The Scene. Rob talked about the silence of 400 years leading up to the birth of Christ and did a great job touching on some history and some scripture that and made the ultimate point that even in the midst of what appears to be God's silence, God is working, he's active, he's doing stuff that we typically don't even recognize until after the fact. Today what I want to do is now look at the scene. The scene surrounding the birth of Jesus. Now, friends, it's really important for us to understand, and I think most people get this, I really do, but just for those that might not, don't raise your hand. You know, Jesus wasn't born in winter, and it wasn't snowing. I hope that just doesn't ruin everything for you. You know, the shepherds are not out in the field in the wintertime. They're out in the springtime, and you know, even this issue, I ruined several people's Christmas back about 15 years ago when it was one of the first times that they had ever heard that the wise men weren't at the manger. I'm just sorry they weren't. So go home, change your nativity set. Like, if you got your nativity set in the kitchen, go put the wise men and their camels over in the kitchen, in the living room or somewhere else, because they're on their way. But when they showed up, Jesus was a young child, and he wasn't a babe in the manger. He was a young child in the house. So my point is, there's just things about Christmas that they're feel-good things and all that, and we can really miss, I believe this, friends, we can really miss what God is wanting to communicate to us in the midst of our tradition and warm fuzzies. Like Jesus wasn't born on that snowy, wintry night right off of Main Street in Bethlehem on a silent night with all calm and bright. It just wasn't that. And understanding what Jesus was born into, understanding what the scene is, makes all the difference in the world as we move forward in our Christian lives. And so I want to look at the scene today, and I want to answer the why of his birth at such a very, very dark time in human history. And what that means to us, what we need to grab a hold of and live our life by based on that, because God is speaking in all of this. Now, I'm a bit nervous about this. I feel a little bit better after first service because, you know, I wasn't sure what this was going to be like exactly, because I'm doing something a bit unique. I'm going to give you all a serious history lesson about what was happening in society, on the scene, if you will, at the time of Jesus' birth. This is a time frame that's just a few years before, 2 to 3 years before he's born, and just a couple, 2 to 3 years after he's born. This is the scene around Jesus' birth. And again, it's not warm and fuzzy and calm and bright. It is political and religious chaos and confusion. It is societal darkness, the likes of which mankind has only seen a couple times in all of its history. It is a nightmare that Jesus gets born into. And in the midst of that, God wants to say something to us. Now, I need some encouragement this morning. I need to tell you this. I need some encouragement this morning to do this. So I'm going to ask you to give me some encouragement. Would that be okay? So here's what I want you to do. I want you to say this. I want you to say, "Dear Pastor Steve,
Dear Pastor Steve,
I will not
fall asleep
during the history lesson. I will take notes. I'll be a good student. And I love you. All right, there we go. You did a great job. I feel encouraged this morning. All right, here's where we need to start this history lesson then. We have to start off talking about the Roman Empire and what was going on. And we're gonna look at it from way out here, and then we're gonna bring it down where it ends with you. Something for you to think about and to make some decisions about. So the Roman Empire, if you can see that slide up there pretty good, what you're gonna see is that the Roman Empire extended all the way to the British Isles on the west, the Euphrates on the east, being at the Euphrates River last month. I find this interesting. I can see it so clearly. The Danube and the Rhine River on the north up by Germany, and the deserts of Africa in the south. So this is a very large area, north, south, east, and west. More than one-third of the entire population was under Roman rule at that time. So there's about 300 million people in the world at that time. Over 100 million people were under Roman rule at the time of Jesus' birth. The Roman forces, the military forces, they had 500,000 foot soldiers, just foot soldiers, 500,000. The Pax Romana, or the Peace of Rome, was something that was real. There was peace, but it was peace through power. It was peace through strength. And the iron fist of Caesar's punch would crush any opposition wherever it tried to arise and overthrow Roman rule. The Pax Romana was created and managed through power. So in a very big sense, that's kind of what we're looking at, this outwardly thriving Roman Empire. But something unique is happening. Rome is simultaneously disintegrating inside. It looks like it's doing some really, really good things externally, but it is dying inside. The fervent old patriotism was disappearing. In its place was selfish ambition and greed. Bribery and corruption reigned throughout all of Rome's governmental offices. Moral values were waning. The prevalence of carnal living and carnal existence was wreaking havoc on the very foundation of the society's fabric. It was tearing itself apart internally, morally, ethically, if you will, while it was growing on the exterior. The traditional roles of marriage and family were going away, and a large portion of the citizens of Rome preferred to just live together. Something interesting that was happening as well was the development of the arts and sciences were progressing and was actually the brightest time in Roman history and for Roman literature. We're talking about right around when Jesus was born. I want you to see all of this. Feel it even if you can. I want you to understand what was going on in the world when Jesus came, when he was born. So arts and sciences were progressing in Rome. It was the brightest period of Roman literature, and yet, like so much we've already said, vice and sin in every form was on the rapid rise. It was a nation in trouble. It wasn't gonna happen overnight, but inch by inch and sin by sin and further degradation led to the eventual fall of Rome. Now, I can't read this without thinking about our beloved America. I have known about the similarities between Rome imploding and the United States imploding and us following the very script of Rome, if you would. We are following ancient Roman Empire's example, big time. And it's a sobering thing. When you consider the Greek and Roman deities that had so influenced culture, these deities were known for being jealous, gluttonous, lustful, and vengeful. Jupiter, who was the king of all of the gods, was deceitful and licentious. Juno, who was the queen of heaven, was cruel and tyrannical. And so then you look at the gods that they worshiped and go, well, then what would you expect from they themselves? What would you expect from them? Because it is true, we become like the things we worship. And so Roman society became like the gods that they worshiped. And again, they started to implode. They started to get more and more godless and depraved. The Roman Empire is slowly imploding at the time of Jesus' birth. Now, who's in charge of Rome at this time? You know his name from the scripture as Caesar Augustus or Augustus Caesar. He is the grandnephew of Julius Caesar. He had become the sole master of the entire Roman world and is credited as being the greatest Caesar that has ever lived. During his reign, the size of the Roman Empire doubled inside. It's been said of Augustus Caesar that he had converted Rome from a city of brick huts into a city of marble palaces. The temple of Jerusalem that we know of, Herod's temple, we'll talk about Herod in a minute, but Herod's temple, though it was built by Herod or remodeled and expanded by Herod, this was all under Caesar Augustus's administration. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 1 tells us, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. That's a pretty bold move, right? All the world, let's register all the world, except he had the strength and the ability to actually pull it off. He really was the ruler of the entire world, although it was only a third of its population. He only had 100 million plus people in his kingdom or his empire. He really was the ruling force in all of the world. And so when he sends out for all the world to be registered, that's what they were doing. They were checking all of the civilized world, who you were, how many of you there are, what job you had, and how much taxes you owed. That's Augustus Caesar. Now let's go on to Herod the Great. Herod the Great. Herod the Great is great in some aspects, but he is a total disaster in most of his dealings. Herod was he's a semi-Jewish king, meaning this, he's Idumean and Edomite. He really, at his core, on both sides of his family, he's Arab in his nationality. These were Arabs who converted to Judaism. They weren't Jews by blood, but they had converted to Jews, philosophically, religiously, although philosophically and religiously, Herod the Great didn't follow the law and the commandments of God at all. So here's this semi-Jewish king who's implementing the dictates of a Roman government that he has to submit to. And he has to then put forth all of the projects of Roman heathenism and idolatry and paganism. He's got to support the meaning of those things. It was Herod, and I'll remind you of this in a few minutes, it was Herod himself who put up the huge golden eagle statue of Rome right in front of Herod's temple so that as the Jews went in and walked into the temple, they would see what? They would see Rome first. So you've got this semi-Jewish king who's exercising the dictates of Rome, but he's got to kind of act a little bit Jewish too, but he's doing things that are contrary to Jewishness. So there is massive tension in Israel, in Jerusalem at the time of King Herod. Massive tension. His heathenistic support of, of Roman deities was something that the Jews could not tolerate. And so it inflamed their religious nationalistic thoughts. The tension that's there in the political world, in the spiritual world, these two things colliding together, making it one of the darkest times in human history. We go on. At the birth of Jesus, Herod the Great was coming to the end of his long career, listen to me, that was brutal, it was bloody, it was filled with paranoia, and it was fueled by his own very real mental illness. He ruled through tactics of mass terror and widespread surveillance. If you were in the empire, whether you were Roman or Jew, you had to really be careful who you said what to. You never knew who you could trust because Herod is so paranoid about who's trying to steal his throne or come against him that all of this surveillance and spies are out there looking to see who might be saying anything that could even be considered a form of sedition. Yeah, a really miserable, dark time. How bad of a guy is Herod? Herod is such a bad guy that he killed multiple members of his own family and executed, listen to this, executed his own son, we would know him as Herod Antipater, for allegedly being involved in treason. What kind of warped, demonic man would kill their own kid? Especially for something that was just alleged. How sick, how demonized, how twisted and perverted does a guy have to be to pull these types of things off? And yet, this is Herod the Great at the time of Jesus. He continued his killing spree. He killed all the males from the old Hasmonean royal dynasty, the Jews who ruled over the promised land in times past, lest one of them try to rise up and claim the right to the throne of Israel. He just killed them all. So now he starts becoming so paranoid and so bloodthirsty, and he's so mentally ill that now all of a sudden local and international leaders are starting to be made aware, this guy has lost it. Herod is out of his mind. This is when Jesus is born. This is when Jesus is born. So think about this. You've got this insane, bloodthirsty guy who's paranoid and mentally ill, and you've got a caravan of kings that come from the east. And they say to him, with all of the pomp and circumstance of a huge caravan bearing gifts, they come to this Herod and say, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Don't say that to him. Where is he who has been born, not converted? Born king of the Jews. I love how the scripture says this in Matthew chapter 2. I love it. It says, and when Herod heard these things, he and all Jerusalem was troubled. He and all Jerusalem was troubled. And so then what's his response to it? We fast forward over a couple, you know, interesting parts. But ultimately, what is his solution? We've got to kill all of the babies born in Bethlehem who are 2 years old and under. Again, he's just doing what he does. This is the world that Jesus is born into. This is the maniacal wickedness of the guy who's king, that Jesus, whew, bam, comes at that exact time. With all of this, you could imagine, he's sick, he's dying, he's crazy. Tensions are rising, babies have been killed. These two guys by the name of Matthias and Judas. Matthias and Judas hear a rumor that Herod has died, and they're Jewish zealots, they're nationalists. So they decide, this is our opportunity to make a statement. We're gonna go to the temple and rip down that golden eagle and make our claim. This is our land, this is our temple. Rome has no place here, and we sure don't need some puppet Roman king by the name of Herod. The problem is the rumor wasn't true. He wasn't like dying, he was just dying. Herod finds out, and what do you think he might do? Finds him, arrests him, and burns him to death alive. And then finds their accomplices and kills all of them as well. This is when Jesus is born. This is what's going on. And so then all of a sudden, you look at the darkness, the political darkness, the religious darkness. You see what's happening with the Jews at that time, with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the conflict between them, and who's gonna have their guy be the high priest, and is it gonna be someone that Herod appointed or someone that we want up there ourselves? There is massive darkness and tension in every way possible. So immediately following Herod's death, the country enters into a period of increased rebellion and violence. I love what Douglas Oakman said, from a professor from Pacific Lutheran University. He said, it's clear that Herod was brutal. Jesus was born into essentially a third world context under a military dictatorship. It was a society where everyone was coerced. All right, so what happens? Herod dies, Steve. What happens next? Well, he's got several boys, but Archelaus, he's 19 years old, and he's gonna take over. Now remember, Archelaus is the one who was ruling at the time when Mary, Joseph, and Jesus had departed to Egypt. Remember what happened? They escape Herod, killing all the babies. The angel of the Lord tells Joseph in a dream, go down to Egypt. So they're down there waiting, and then they hear again, okay, now it's time to go home. Look at Matthew chapter 2, verses 19 through 23. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Now hold on. As bad as Herod was, they didn't want to go to Jerusalem. They didn't want to go into Judea right there, because now Archelaus is ruling in his place. They're more terrified of what Archelaus is doing than even they were of Herod himself. Let's continue the story. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. He turned and went north. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So Archelaus, young Archelaus, is now in charge, and everybody's wondering, how might things be different than his father Herod? And so the Jewish people come together, and they gather, and they start to make demands on Archelaus's life. And they tell him, here's what we want you to do. We want you to kill every single person who was a favorite or a pawn of your father Herod. We want you to appoint a new high priest that we pick, and also we want lower taxes. Can I get an amen? So this meeting happens, and Archelaus now is terrified of a rebellion that's gonna happen, he thinks, at Passover, when people come from all nations to come together in Jerusalem for Passover. He's afraid of what's gonna happen. So he orders troops to go out to watch for problems, again, any acts of sedition or whatever. Regardless of that, massive problems arose, and I'm just skimming over the top of a bunch of information, but 3,000 Jews ended up being killed at Passover. Pentecost, 50 days later, they're concerned of what's gonna happen next. A Jewish mob besieged the Roman garrison, led to another bloody battle, and Josephus tells us that violence, robbery, murder reigned throughout all of Judea and Israel. This is all happening while Jesus is being born. This is all in that window that I described to you. All of this stuff is going on. Also at this time, there were three Jewish kings, and I use the term unofficially. Three Jewish kings emerge at the same time. One is a man by the name of Judas, not to be confused with Judas of the scripture that you're familiar with. He's a son of a man named Hezekiah, not King Hezekiah that you know. This Jewish king who was raised up was killed by Herod, no surprise. The second one is a guy by the name of Simon. He burned and looted and utterly destroyed royal houses and property and burned to the ground the royal palace there in Jericho. The third guy, interesting guy, he was just a shepherd. He was just a shepherd, except he was really tall and he had some really big brothers. Athrenjes is his name, Athrenjes. A nationalist for sure, wanting to see Roman forces gone, wanting to see Archelaus gone. He rises up. Now, I just, again, wanting to paint this picture for y'all. Could you imagine, think about this. All of this turmoil is happening up in the north, up in the Galilee, up towards Nazareth. Nazareth is further north than the Sea of Galilee and Capernaum and stuff. All of this tension and turmoil is happening. Archelaus can't get up there. He can't send all of his own forces to get there in time. He reaches out to the leaders of Syria, and they come from Syria and begin to wreak havoc and put in order the rebellion that's taking place in the north of Israel. Now listen to this. These Syrian forces that came into Israel end up having to take over a town, gain control of a town by the name of Sepphra. Sepphra is 4 miles from Nazareth, 4 miles. Do you remember where Jesus went after he came back from Egypt? Nazareth. That means that while this battle was raging 4 miles away from Nazareth, it is highly, highly likely that little Jesus with Mary and Joseph were just 4 miles away. This is the world that Jesus was born into. This is the world that Jesus grew up in. Total political and religious chaos, confusion, and violence. When you understand the scene of Jesus' birth and life, you see why his ministry drew so much attention, so much angry attention from the Jews and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Why Pontius Pilate got involved, and while he ultimately ends up crucifying him. You start to put the pieces together and understand. Like, Jesus' birth wasn't just some fluffy thing on a winter night where it was kind of sad that there was no room for him in the inn. Jesus is plunged into darkness and depravity, again, that the world hadn't seen many times since then. And yet the scripture says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, that God sent his son in the fullness of time. It means that the birth of Jesus wasn't some mistake. It wasn't just something where God thought, yeah, now seems like a good time. God, the God of the nations, the God of the universe, he fully understands what's happening. He understands what's happening with Rome. He understands what's happening with Israel, with Herod, with Archelaus. He understands what's happening with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He understands the violence and the turmoil, all of the positioning and pandering for power. He gets it all. And he says, this is the time in this darkness to send Jesus. Like, wouldn't it have been better somehow if Jesus came as like the highlight, the exclamation point, the cherry on top of some great Jewish victory? Like, wouldn't it have been great for Jesus to show up maybe at like the giving of the law, or maybe the crossing of the Red Sea, or the walls of Jericho falling down, or you know, when Jezebel gets killed, like some really great historic victory? Wouldn't that be the time? See, we would tend to think that, but here's the problem. Everyone after that would only wonder, does Jesus have power, ability, and authority only when things are smooth sailing, or is he willing to enter into our darkest depravity and still be able to do something for us? This is the whole issue. I've given you all of this history for this simple takeaway. Jesus came at the darkest, darkest, nastiest time to say, I'm not afraid of your darkness. Your darkness doesn't bother me. I have authority over your darkness, and I can do something in you that whether the darkness changes externally or not, I can bring the light of life into you internally that'll cause you to live in the midst of horrific darkness. This is the thing that we've got to get settled in our hearts as Americans. Listen, pay attention to what's happening. Watch what's happening. Understanding what's coming our way. Pay attention now. Every single country, if we just go back 100 years, go back to communism, the birth of communism. The Russians under the Tsars never thought that Stalinistic communism would come and kill millions and millions and millions of their people. It would never happen here. You realize, friends, every single country that says it'll never happen here, it happened there. Come on, wake up, man. And you know who's in the crosshairs of socialistic America? The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You better believe it. You better believe it. You better pay attention. And you better understand, listen to me, that regardless of what the future of America is, I don't know. But I do know my future. And I know that my future is safe and secure in Jesus, because no matter how dark this place gets, the light of life lives in me, and I am committed to him no matter how dark this gets. And my joy and my peace isn't dependent upon politics working out, economy working out, religious freedom working out, none of it working out. I don't need external forces to be favorable of me when the King of Glory has already favored me. This is the issue. And so this is why Jesus is born at this time. Pastor Rob told us last week, right? About the silence. And this teaches us that God has not forgotten us in the silence. God's up to stuff. He's doing stuff. It tells us that God is in charge, even in the midst of chaos. Political, religious, societal, moral chaos. God's in charge even right then, because God sent Jesus in the fullness of time. It tells us that Jesus came in the darkness again, proving we can find him in our own darkness. That's the reason behind this. Listen, I love the illusion of snow falling in a fireplace, crackling and drinking hot cocoa and brownies with no nuts. I love Silent Night. All is calm, all is bright. It warms your heart. It doesn't prepare your spirit. I'm gonna sing it, we're gonna sing it. We could sing it today. I'm telling you, friends, I am becoming increasingly concerned about the bride of Christ and where our faith is and where our strength is. What do we believe about what the Christian life should look like? Is it always smooth sailing? Is it always rosy? Is it always, or is it sometimes just unbelievably difficult? But Jesus is in the midst of it. If we don't get to that place soon, we'll lose our faith quick. If we don't start preparing for future challenges now, if we blow it off, if we think, oh, it's, you know, whatever, not here, not on our watch, not in our country, if we think we're only going to get ready once it really becomes patently obvious that they don't like us, you're not going to have time to get ready. I didn't try to get ready in the darkest times of my life in the moment of the darkness. I prepared myself and have prepared myself by knowing and loving and seeking and worshiping and committing to Jesus as best I know how when things are smooth and the light is bright and warm and sunny. Lord, I'm yours forever. Lord, I want you to be mine forever. And then when those moments come or those times come, you gotta remember in the dark what you learned in the light. Amen. That's how you make it through. Everything about the time of Jesus from Scripture was about the darkness that he penetrated with his birth and with his life. I want to read these last two scriptures to you very quickly. Zacharias, who is the father of John the Baptist, when John the Baptist is born, Luke chapter 1, verses 78 and 79, give us the end of this prophecy, this prophetic word that Zacharias declares. The first part of it's about his son, John the Baptist. The last part is about Jesus, who would be born in 3 months. He said, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. Look at, why has the day spring come? To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. What is the day spring from on high coming to do? To give us light in darkness and to give us peace in chaos. And peace didn't mean the end of Roman captivity. It meant peace inside that isn't dependent upon who's on the earthly throne. It matters on who's on the ancient throne. Go forward 30 years. John the Baptist has fulfilled his mission and his ministry. He has publicly rebuked Herod Antipas for having his own brother's wife, Herod Philip. John rebuked him publicly and Herod threw him in jail. It says that when Jesus heard that Herod was in jail, he got away and he went to Capernaum. And Matthew chapter 4, verse 16 tells us what Isaiah had prophesied. It's much like the prophecy of Zacharias, but in written form. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region in the shadow of death, light has dawned. This is what he's come to do. For people who sit in darkness, he said, I'm coming to give you light. I'm coming to give you peace. And whether I change the external circumstances of your life or not, I will leave a deposit of light and life and peace in you that will enable you to do whatever you have to do to remain faithful to me, no matter how dark it gets outside. We need to be a people who know how to find Jesus in the darkness. Do you know how? Do you know how? Or when it got dark, did you quit? You gotta know how to find Jesus in the darkness. You gotta open your heart and you gotta open the Word. You gotta pray and cry. You gotta worship and honor and trust and allow him in the midst of your own personal darkness to come through for you, to leave another deposit within you. Though your circumstances change not, you change. You change because you've been visited by the day spring from on high. It would be inappropriate to close with some flippant Christmas prayer. We need to pray a prayer right now that'll make hell shiver. We need to pray a prayer that says, God, I'm yours and you're mine no matter what. And God, if darkness visits me, I'm gonna find you in it because I know you're not afraid of it and you have a history of penetrating it. And so God, here I am. If you want to pray a prayer like that, stand on your feet right now and let's pray together. I'm telling you right now, if you're living in darkness, Jesus isn't afraid of it. He's not intimidated by it. He hasn't forgotten you. He's in charge. Find him in the darkness. Find him. He's there. Father, in the name of Jesus, though we're standing, Lord, we are bended on our knees in humility. Lord, right now, we ask you that in the name of Jesus, you would so visit us right now in this season that we would be a people, God, that find you in every season of life, including the really dark, depressing, diabolical times. Lord, we commit our hearts to you right now. We will not quit. We will not run. We will not give up. We won't look for relief in some other form. Lord, we want you. We trust you. Visit us. Visit us, God. Make yourself known. Come, Jesus, fight for us. Lord, I pray that you would so wash over and blow over your people with a fresh wind of faith and confidence, of trust, of courage. Lord, that we would never lose it. No matter what comes our way, God, we would never lose it. Man, if you were on the verge of throwing the towel in when you came here today, listen, God's got a word for you. Amen. Lord, move as only you can. By your Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Do your work in us, Lord. Do your work in us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Jesus who shows up in dark times. In Jesus' name. Come on, somebody. Amen, somebody. So be it. So be it. So be it. Say it again, Ephesians 3:20. I heard you just say it. Now unto him. That's right. To keep me, to preserve me. That's right. That's right. That's right. I thought you were saying Ephesians 3:20, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I can ask or think, according to the power of his Spirit within me. That's a good one too. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on. Let's go change the world. Let's go change the world. God bless you guys. Merry Christmas. I can't wait to see you sometime soon. Love y'all. God bless you.